Good morning, Lighthouse.
Good morning.
You know, it is good and wonderful to be back up here, and I want to thank everyone for the prayers so that I could be back up here when it was my week. You know, I wanted to share an update with all of you this morning. Many of you are aware of my daughter Naomi's condition with cystic fibrosis. Back in May, she got very sick with rhinovirus, or aka to us, you know, it's a common cold. It was very rough and hard on her. Her specialist doctors had her do what's called a culture test because she could have caught the rare bacteria that CF individuals and most live with. And over time, these bacteria would damage the lungs if not kept at bay and left untreated. The treatment plan was a month-long, two times a day, treatment of antibiotics orally through her nebulizer machine. Not an easy task at all, especially for a baby. Take about 45 minutes per session. And it's also no guarantee that it would be successful 100%. And if not successful, then she would have to try again. And if not successful then, she would have to receive antibiotics through an IV in the hospital for hours in a stay. And because of my family and I getting sick, we were delayed by over a week on knowing what the results were, living in the unknown. We got her results, and the treatment was a success. Amen. Praise God. God is good. And even if it wasn't successful, God is still good, because the goodness of God does not depend on if what necessarily is happening to us is a good thing. Amen. God is good, and all the time, God is good. But I am very grateful that we got her results and everything is looking good. And I'm grateful for her team of doctors and the prayers and love that this church shows to me and my family. So, are you ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
Even if that means that the message may be tough to swallow, how are we as Christians, God's people, to respond towards our governing leaders? What is our relationship to them? Are we supposed to submit to them even when they're ungodly people? I asked this morning, where are we to seek answers from these questions? The Word of God, the Bible. 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. You know, a reminder, and one of the things we ought to be grateful for, is that God didn't just keep us here to be without any answers and for us to just figure it out ourselves or what seems right to you. 2 Peter 1:3 says this. It says, according as his divine power hath given us to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we see here that God has given us to all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Context shows that him is Christ. So where is knowledge of him or Jesus going to be found? In your history books? Well, history has stuff to say about Jesus, but where should we find our knowledge of him? The very Word of God. So by the Word of God, he's given us all the things we need to know that pertain unto life and godliness. This, of course, is talking about spiritual things. It doesn't necessarily mean every natural thing out there, such as how to cook, how to go to a grocery store, open up a bank account, drive a car, pump gas, etc. I think you guys get the picture. But even with those things out there, the Word of God leaves us many principles to follow with the natural things that relate. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 also says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, is one word in the Greek, theopneustos. It literally means God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, aka the believer, may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if these statements are true, and we believe them to be true, It sounds like the Word of God is an absolute essential book to be engaged in and familiar with. The Word of God even speaks to the relationship when it comes to government. Romans 13, 1 through 7 is probably the most famous passage for this one. Verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore he must needs to be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to who custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." So first we see the governing authorities, the legitimacy, and what the response of the believer, verses 1 through 2. Every soul, including believers, are to be subject to the higher powers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. To answer this question, if believers should be submitting to government, even if they're ungodly, the answer is yes. The word here for power is the Greek word exousia. It means the authority. The same word Jesus used when he commissioned the church and passed the authority to preach the gospel and to baptize and to disciple. Matthew 20, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," that means the authority, "is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And you notice I use the word church. It's because it is the church he commissioned. The church was already founded. It was not going to be founded later in Pentecost. Because if he is with us always, even unto the end of the world, these men eventually died. So how is it he can continue to be with us? It's because it's to the church. The church that started in Jerusalem, passed down from doctrine to doctrine. We have, at Lighthouse Baptist Church, that authority to preach the gospel and to baptize and to disciple the saved. What an honor, what a blessing that the Lord is with us through it all. This is also not to be confused with dunamis, which is used in Acts 1:8. That's the power that means strength, the might, or the ability. Later, he gave them the dunamis, the ability to be able to do those things. And remember, when it comes to understanding God's word, the principle is to draw out the meaning within its own history and its own context. We are not to read stuff into the Bible, but we draw out for what the meaning and for what it is. There is absolutely only one meaning to each passage in Scripture. And we're to seek out what did that author intend when he wrote this. We cannot read our own culture and try to redefine the Bible as many try to do today. Application, however, is different. After we draw out our meaning with principles and accuracy, then we apply the Bible to our own lives. And not every individual application will always be the same. So who would be the governing authorities, though, that Paul's talking about? The Roman Empire. This, of course, wouldn't be exclusive in application of governing authorities in Rome. Hence, as he mentions in the first chapter here, Romans 1:7 says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Furthermore, if Romans was written while Paul was in Corinth, as most New Testament scholarship agrees on, then that would place this timeline around AD 57. Guess who would this make emperor? Nero, the successor of Emperor Claudius, the highest governing authority in Rome history at that time, Rome territory. Was this the ideal ruler for Christians? Not at all. This was actually even before the intense persecution came from Rome. But even then, Christians, especially the Jewish-blooded Christians, were not treated fairly at all. So even to the wicked rulers, and you could think as wicked as Rome, be in subjection. No anarchy. This completely contrasted with all the groups of the zealous Jews in those times who rebelled and they claimed no king but God, and they refused to pay any taxes. Christians were having to have no part in this kind of behavior, in this thinking. And here's our reason to be every soul be subject, for there is no power or authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This is why every soul is to be in subjection. This meaning is to be placed under. God established three institutions we see in Scripture. In Genesis 2, he established the home, which would include marriage and the family. No one else gets to define what marriage is but God. We also see in Luke 6, he established the church, beginning with Jesus and his disciples. And we also see in Genesis 9 that God is establishing government order. It is because God gave them and placed them into the authority that they have any authority at all. God is absolutely the ultimate authority. So if the authority has what they have, guess who gave it to them? God. God gave it to them. Jesus made a remark to Pilate regarding this before he was sentenced to crucifixion. So then Pilate said unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee?" That same word, authority. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Nebuchadnezzar, good old Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan ruler who recognized this in his second dream after he had the fiery furnace incident. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Nebuchadnezzar said this, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men." So why was Nebuchadnezzar ruler and king in Persia? God gave it to him. God placed him in it. To resist this authority is to what God ordained. And I just want to remind you, not all rulers were given by God in order to bless a nation. Often, God gave wicked rulers to judge a nation. Think about that as you consider American government. To resist it is to resist what God ordained. "Wherefore, who therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, that they resist shall receive themselves damnation." This idea of, "I only obey God, I don't obey man's law," is completely unbiblical and against God. Those zealous Jews that thought they were serving God by opposing and causing uprisings, they were doing just the opposite. It is true, God is the ultimate authority, and he should be our foremost in our submission, just as James writes, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And since government have authority from God, we are bound to obey them, to be in subjection. Those speed limit signs that you might think are just suggestions, you have to follow them. You have to obey them. As much as we can hate some of these traffic laws and all these other laws, to disobey them is to sin against God. Now let's think about this for a second, though. What about those who resisted rulers in all our Bible narratives we read? Did they sin? Let's go back to the account that happened in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar built a golden image and commanded everyone to bow down and worship or be cast into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down and to worship off the command of Nebuchadnezzar. They were cast into the fire furnace and even turned the heat by 7 times the normal. It got so hot that it killed the men that bound them. But these three, they were safe and unharmed. And I love what happens next. They saw a fourth. He sees a fourth and he said, his form is like the Son of God. It was Jesus that appeared in the fire and protected them. Daniel, knowing that King Darius established law and decree for no prayer for 30 days, and he went and prayed anyways with his window open towards Jerusalem. He was then cast into the lion's den where he remained unharmed. David himself, he resisted and he fled Saul. We see based off of scriptures that cases that many were resisting. So what's going on here? Is scripture contradicting itself, or is Paul establishing something new, or were these men sinning? According to what we read, these men were right to resist. It can appear that Paul is teaching to obey government ruling no matter what, even when it comes to sin. But the key to understanding when to obey and when to defy is in this phrase here, for there is no power but of God. If this is true, then does anyone or anything have the authority to command you to sin?
No.
Absolutely not. God's will always will trump the government and anybody else's will. John and Peter themselves, when commanded by their religious authorities to quit preaching the gospel, said this, Acts 4, 8-21, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Should we listen to God or listen to man? Let you be the judge of that. For we cannot speak but the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for which has been done. A chapter later, this is another more in the apostles' account, Acts 5. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon you, upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. May verse 29 be that guideline. We obey God rather than man. When the government or any authority contradicts the word of God and his will, we must obey God rather than man. That is why we establish the very importance of scripture, because that is what we abide by when there is confliction between the word of God and law. That's the objective of the governing authorities. The objective should be to protect the good. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Paul's idea here is that Christians should be the absolute best citizens of all, even though we are loyal to God before they are loyal to the state. Christians should be known as in their honesty. They pay their taxes faithfully, and most importantly, they pray for their states and their leaders. We ought to be living so upright in our walks with Jesus that our local authorities and our communities want us to be around. I want Lighthouse Baptist Church to have a great reputation for those outside. Men like Joseph and Daniel were great examples of this. However, there is no guarantee that you'll be liked, because we also have a duty to preach the gospel and to preach the word and uphold what God says and what God commands. And not all those in the authority appreciate that. We should fear consequences, But there really is no reason for us to be afraid of the authorities if we are law-abiding citizens. The objective of the government should be to punish evil. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but thou do which is evil, be afraid, for he that beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now this is an interesting statement. He is the minister of God to thee for good. This word minister means service. It does not mean that the individual ruler specifically is a believer, as some have confused it to be. It means that God uses them and they're their servants. He uses them to punish evil, and he does not bear the sword in vain. Capital punishment is what that means. Can you imagine how wonderful the government would be if all of them recognized that they are God's servants? There is a connection between this and the previous chapter. In Romans 12:19-21, we read this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Personal vendetta, personal vengeance is prohibited by God. God actually established government to handle this. But what about when justice isn't served? If the government doesn't serve it, God will. Leave everything to him. This passage also teaches that forgiving sins, or even having your own sins forgiven, does not escape punishment by law. If the sin was a crime specifically, we are indeed to forgive even the worst crimes against us. But there is a law to be going through. You know, there's a Christian music artist named Matthew West. He wrote a song called Forgiveness. This song is about a story of a woman named Renee who lost her 20-year-old daughter to a drunk driver. When she faced the young man and faced him in the law that killed her daughter, she looked him in the eye and said, I forgive you, and hugged him. The rest of the family even pleaded on his behalf to reduce his sentence. An amazing story of redemption and forgiveness. But he still had the law to face the consequences. The judge did indeed reduce his sentence, and today he's out of prison and he's serving Jesus. What a wonderful story. So what's the duty of Christians towards the authorities? Our duty is to submit to our authorities, not just out of fear of punishment, but also because it is the right thing to do. Wherefore, you must needs be in subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. It's one thing to obey the law because you fear the consequences, and we should fear the consequences. Many out there do, and many out there don't. But they just still hope not to get caught. We are called not just to obey because to escape, but because it is the right thing and what God desires us to do. Living in grace is to go and live above and beyond man. And our duty is to render what is due, whether it's taxes, custom, respect, or honor. 6-7, for this cause you pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And here we are, our favorite thing about our government, taxes. This is what the word tribute means. The Pharisees obsessed so much over this issue that they tried tripping up Jesus over it. Look back in Matthew 22. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful, or is it right to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith unto him, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Render unto Caesar the thing that are Caesar's, and unto the God the things that are of God's. We got a pop quiz challenge for the teens in here. Paying attention? Who is on this $20 bill?
Jackson.
Oh, they got it. Andrew Jackson. And what's on the back of it?
White House.
White House. And there's also a phrase that we'll find on every dollar bill. And God we trust. American money. If you make American money, and there's a law to pay taxes to with American money, guess what you do? If you make American money, you pay American taxes. It's that simple. Joseph and Mary were right to travel and pay their taxes, which even led to our Savior being born in Bethlehem. This does not mean we cannot seek out deductions or loopholes or aim to pay less and save, but it does apply you must do what is legal in your obligation. Neither does this mean that churches are just supposed to pay taxes. I've seen this used against churches saying, hey, church need to pay taxes. This is towards the individual and their income. Thankfully, our government does not mandate the church to pay taxes, and we have the benefit of being tax exempt. But if the tax laws changed, we would be due to it. We would trust the Lord, of course, to take care of us if it ever came to that. You take out a loan, guess what you do? You pay it back. You are obligated to pay it back by the word of God. And we owe our fear, that we respect, reverence, and our honor to whom it is due. You know, a challenge and even conviction for myself, respecting and honoring our leaders. When was the last time we prayed for our leaders and did so by name? When was the last time you prayed for Joe Biden? Whether we like it or not, whether you believe he's legit president or if he's even the one calling the shots, he was sworn in. And you know what that makes him? It makes him the president of the United States. Even if it was meant for judgment to the nation, God is the one who put Joe Biden in the place he is in. Even the rest of them that we love to just talk about how evil they're doing, God is the one who placed them there. You think with how many dead babies, you think America is due for some judgment? We don't have to agree. We don't even have to like him. We can get angry about the decisions being made, but we are commanded to respect the position, be in subjection when it is not against what God commands. And we also are exhorted to pray, even for our local authorities. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, 1-6, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life unto all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will or desires have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus died even for those in authority. He desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And this salvation is available to all. His death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection secured this. The Bible says if any man puts their trust in him, they will have eternal life. He that has a son has life. Ask yourself this, though. Do you spend more time complaining of what's going on in leadership, or do you spend more time praying for your leaders? This does not mean they're above critique, but we are not to attack the person's character. I see it many times of people hoping and getting excited when our government leaders fail. Why would you want our president to fail? That's like being on an airplane and hoping your pilot is bad at his job. When Paul was before the chief priest council, he was struck by high priest Ananias. Paul called him a whited wall. He was rebuked for reviling the high priest, and Paul responded, I wist not, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. When did that law and command ever change? Those who testify to be God's people have to do better when it comes to respecting those in governing authority. Whether we like it, whether we don't like it, they were put there by God, our ultimate authority. And because God is the ultimate authority or an ordained the governing role, this does not neglect our duties or responsibilities. We are, of course, to speak out when we can, and we should, and we absolutely should vote and seek out what's according to our biblical values. We actually have far more freedoms and better off than the Christians under Roman rule had it. Under constitutional republic, which is a form of democracy, we get to vote. We get to have a say. When we are in conflict where we should choose between what the government says and what God says, we must obey God rather than man. If a church is going to cancel worship services, that's not up to the government. The church is not Caesar's. The church belongs to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you.